Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. The scripture lesson for today is Psalm 8, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, God bless you. The Lord be with you. And we're so glad that so many of you are here this morning. If this is your first Sunday, let's meet. Let's meet. I'd love to get to know you. And for those of you joining us online, equally, I say welcome to you on this glorious Sunday morning. And Ed, thank you for reading scripture. Where's Ed? There he is. Thank you for reading scripture for us this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks that you are present with us here today, that you're not a God who is far away, you're not a God who is hidden, distant, cut off from what you've made and created. You are present. And so now, Lord, in you, the glory of your presence, speak to us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So friends, this is our second message from this series that we're going to be doing over the next few Sundays, Questions Everyone Asks. And if you didn't notice it, you take a look on page 2, you will see the remainder of the questions. Think about these questions, I think you would agree with me. These questions can pose, and often pose, very, very serious intellectual barriers for people who are considering the claims of Jesus and the Lordship of Christ. And that's why I want to encourage you to keep coming back and to invite your friends and to consider these questions. Last week, we're so grateful that Reverend Larson was able to begin the series for us by speaking about doubt. What do we do with our doubts? And if you weren't here last Sunday and you'd like to hear the message, I want to encourage you to go to our website, or you could go to the podcast that we have, the First Presbyterian or the National Presbyterian Church Sermon of the Week podcast that you can get on iTunes. Or you can go to, again, our website and hear that message again. And I would encourage you, if you find it encouraging, to share it with your friends. So many of us are struggling with questions that aren't easily answered. For example, the question that we're looking at this morning, does God exist, is a huge question. Not just for believers, but for unbelievers, for young and for old, it's a difficult question to answer. I still remember parts of a conversation as if it happened yesterday. This is way back before electricity was invented. I was home from college one summer, and I was standing in the kitchen. My brother and I, we were talking, and I was sharing with my brother about what it means to trust Christ as your only Savior. And we were going back and forth and talking, and then he finally raised up a question that stumped me. He said, Ray, how do you know something is real? What if everything we believe and we see and we experience is just our own mental constructs? They're our dreams. They are an illusion. Of course, I didn't know what to say to my brother, because here he is, honestly, not antagonistically, but honestly expressing his view about reality and the existence of God. He saw it as an illusion. He didn't think anything was real. And because he couldn't find a way to resolve this foundational question, my brother, for many years after that conversation, was stuck. Before I take my seat, I'm going to tell you part two of the story about my brother. But here's what I did that day in the kitchen. I did make a bold claim. And I told him that life does have a purpose, that we're not random blobs sort of floating through the universe, that we are made to glorify God. But in saying that, I immediately knew that I had kind of backed myself into a corner, that I was now basing purpose and meaning and reality on the existence of God. And my brother, of course, questioned that reality. There are many reasons why people reject God's existence. I want to share just a few with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you once had those same barriers, or maybe you are having those barriers, or you know people who have these same issues and these questions. There are intellectual reasons. And I can remember back in the 90s when Richard Dawkins and Daniel C. Dennett and Sam Harris were taking the publishing industry by storm with their compelling books and their assumptions that science in general and evolutionary biology in particular has rendered belief in God unnecessary and obsolete. Richard Dawkins famously said that although atheism might have been logically tenable before Darwin, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. And I took his one book that I had purchased off my shelf the last couple weeks and started reading it again, The God Delusion, where he argues that you cannot be an intelligent scientific thinker and still hold religious beliefs. It's one or the other. And of course, that's been disproved over and over again. But there's another reason that would cause some people to question the existence of God, and it's the issue of suffering or the problem of evil. And I think about that interview that the famous comedian, British comedian Stephen Fry did, where he delivered this very vicious scathing attack against the notion of God. When he was asked, what would you say if it turned out after you died that God did in fact exist? And Stephen Fry responded this way. He called God a maniac, pointing to the large amount of what he calls unnecessary suffering in the world, which he attributes to God, that God created and God allows all this suffering to exist in the world. And so based on the problem of suffering and the problem of evil, that becomes a non-starter for any conversations about the possibility of a God who is all good, who is purposeful, who is loving. But there's also people who struggle, atheists, agnostics, who believe that there really isn't any solid evidence for God's existence, at least no reliable evidence. A person should only believe in things for which they have good evidence. And so you've heard this before. Belief in God is just like believing in the tooth fairy or Santa Claus, and that as we grow older, As we mature, we abandon these childish beliefs. And we should do the same with this notion of God. And then finally, one other reason is that for some people, there is no need for God. The laws of physics, chemistry, and biology are the best and virtually the only resource we have to explain reality. There's no need for God. I'm living my life, you're living your life, we're making decisions, some would argue, without the need for a religious category called God. God is an unnecessary addition to the universe. And the universe can get along perfectly well without God. I know you've heard all this before. Maybe you have friends, you have family members who are wrestling with these same thoughts. How do you respond? What do we say? One of the first things I would encourage you to do is to be a good listener. Listen more than speak. Because you're not trying to win an argument. You want to respond after listening well. And one of the places I've often gone to when I've talked with people about their questions about God's existence, I take them to places like the scripture that we heard just now from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is one of many good starting places because it assumes the existence of God for a couple of reasons in Psalm 8. There is what I call the internal and the external. When I say internal, of course, I'm referring to that internal logic of the scriptures. For even the casual reader of the Bible, they will notice two things. Nowhere does the Bible prove the existence of God as if God were a physical object or God were a mathematical equation. The Bible doesn't prove the existence of God. The scriptures do not give arguments for God. What the scriptures do, they reveal God. And so, for example, Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the scriptures do not say when or how, but what the scriptures do is they say why. They give the why of creation and they give the who of creation. We should then remember, this is good to remember, that although we cannot prove the existence of God, neither can God's existence be disproved. And so, yes, I turn to Scripture as one place to begin answering the question, does God exist? And so when you look at Psalm 8, there are two clues for me, and I would encourage you to take a look at Psalm 8 again. Clue number one, it's the heaven and the earth. This morning when I wake up, and I wake up very early, just about every morning, and I will look out at the sky. And this morning, of course, early in the morning, still dark, you could tell that there weren't any clouds in the sky. I could see some twinkling of stars in the morning sky. Maybe this is what the psalmist was doing. Maybe he stayed up late or she stayed up late, and the psalmist may have gotten up early and said, when I look into the heavens at the moon and the stars which you established, which you put in place. And so the writer here is suggesting to us that the work of creation is God's handiwork, that the drumbeat of Scripture is that creation demands a creator. Demands a deliberate designer who not only created, but is now sustaining the universe. But there's one other clue in Psalm 8, and that is human beings. Human beings are image bearers. Notice what the psalmist says. What are mere mortals, verse 4 and 5, that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? And I love verse 5. yet you made them only a little lower than God. Some translations say only a little lower than the angels, than divine beings. And you crowned them with glory and honor. And so I often ask this question of friends that I'm speaking to. Why do you think the firefighter is willing to risk his or her life to save a little girl, a little boy in a burning building? And of course, sometimes I get the answer, well, it's his job, it's her job. And I say, no, it's more than that. It's because as part of their vocation, they believe that human life, human persons, they matter. The shortfall of evolution, especially atheistic evolution, is that it fails to attach that kind of value to the single individual. You've heard this quote before. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. This eloquent statement, of course, comes from C.S. Lewis. And what he's suggesting to us is that our unfulfilled desires point to a reality beyond our earthly existence, a realm where true satisfaction is realized. So human nature, it's an extraordinary thing, unprecedented in the universe, at least up till now. G.K. Chesterton said that one of the reasons he became a convinced Christian, it is because Christianity, he says, captures the fullness and the mystery and the contradiction and the paradox of life, especially of persons. He said that there are some approaches, such as Stoicism, but that's rather pessimistic about human nature. But that one of the problems with doubt, he continues, is that once you deny the existence of God and the existence of spiritual truth, once reality is reduced to atoms and quarks, it's not just God who disappears. The whole idea of persons then begins to fade. And then Chesterton famously said these lines, if people cease to believe in God, they do not believe in nothing, they believe in anything. Good example of Chesterton's words coming to fruition is the brilliant cognitive psychologist at Harvard, Steven Pinker. In his book, The Blank Slate, The Modern Denial of Nature, he says that we, human beings, are only our brain functions. He defends atheism as an empirically supported view. He sees theism, or the belief in God, and atheism as competing empirical hypotheses. And then he says this, we're learning more and more about what makes us tick, including our moral sense, without needing the assumption of a deity or a soul. It's naturally, these are his words, it's naturally being crowded out, he says, by the successive naturalistic explanations. So the classic concept, what is man? Crowned with honor and glory. The classic concept of what it means to be a person now is suddenly an illusion, which is where I think my brother must have picked up some of these ideas. There is no such thing, Pinker says, as the mind. The human brain is only an ingeniously assembled computer. There's no such thing as the self. The self is just another network of brain systems. There's no soul. There's no centered moral agent responsible for actions. There are only synapses firing, and so there's no you, and there's no me, and we could extrapolate, there's no Steven Pinker, and if he's right, And the question we're all asking is, somebody is cashing Steven Pinker's royalty checks. If I ever get to meet him, I'm going to have to ask him that. Friends, I believe there is a God, partly because I believe there is a you. Glorious, unique you, crowned with glory and honor. You, as an individual, you matter. You are one of the reasons that I believe in God. But there are other reasons that I believe in God. And it's to think about the origin of everything. And again, scientists are convinced, and I think their convictions, some, support my theology and understanding of origins. Scientists are convinced that our universe began with one enormous explosion of energy and light. And I'm comfortable with that. When I read the scriptures, it says that Almighty God said, "Let there be light." Today, we call that the Big Bang. I believe there is a singular start to everything that exists. The beginning of the universe, the start of space, the beginning of time. And for life to exist, for organic life to exist, the fundamental regularities and the constants, or the laws of nature, laws of physics, whether it's the speed of light, whether it's gravity, whether it is all the nuclear forces, strong and weak, they must all have values that together fall into an extremely narrow range. The probability of this perfect calibration happening by chance is so tiny that it is considered statistically negligible. So when I read Francis Collins' book, the author, brilliant scientist, the author of the book, The Language of God, this is what I picked up when I read it. When you look from the perspective of a scientist at the universe, it looks as if it knew we were coming. And he goes on and he says, if any one of these constants was off by even one part in a million, or in some cases by one part in a million million, the universe could not have actually come to the point where we see it. Matter, he says, would have been unable to coalesce. There would have been no galaxy, no stars, no planets, no people. And he calls this in his book the fine-tuning argument, or the anthropic principle, namely that the universe was prepared for human beings. And the very fact that the universe had a beginning implies that someone started it. And he says, it seems to me that someone then is outside of nature. There's one other reason why I put my trust and belief that God exists, and I want other people to believe. It's because of Jesus. Jesus believed. Jesus as a person of history. There is simply no one more worth trusting, again, as I read the life of Jesus, than Jesus. There is no one whose understanding of life has come close to his. There's no one who affected history like him. There's simply no other source. There's no book. There's no guru. There's no hunch, no personal experience worth betting the farm on. Elton Trueblood said it so well, that a Christian is a person who, with all the honesty of which he or she is capable, becomes convinced that the fact of Jesus Christ is the most trustworthy that he or she knows in his or her entire universe of discourse. So Jesus did say there is a God. George MacDonald wrote, I can only say with my whole heart that I hope we have indeed a Father in heaven, but this man, referring to Jesus, says he knows, and that's good enough for me. Jesus then, friends, is in the business of changing people's lives. From the very beginning, all kinds of people were drawn to him. All kinds of people beat a path to Jesus. The satisfied people, the messed up people, the lepers, the injured people, the forgotten people, despised people, prostitutes, tax collectors, admired people, vilified people, wealthy people, poor people, religious people. There was something about this man that made their worldview cave in, reconstructed, and many of them were born anew. In fact, I've never heard anybody say, one day I realized there was no God, no one behind reality, no life after death. I realized existence is a meaningless accident, begun by chance, destined for oblivion, and it changed my life. I've never heard that. Never heard someone say, I used to be addicted to alcohol and drugs and pornography, but now the law of natural selection has set me free. I've never heard that. I've never heard someone say, I used to be greedy, but now the story of the Big Bang has made me brave. I've never heard the story of an accidental, meaningless universe changing lives like that. I've never seen anyone receive the power to live the kind of life and become the kind of person he or she wants to be by hearing that there is no story behind the universe. I've never heard anyone say, now I have found a meaningful existence through a meaningless reality. I'm yet to hear that. What I have heard, though, is that Jesus changes hearts and minds and reveals God to us. So the rest of the story is my brother. Several winters ago, maybe 8 winters ago, my brother was shaken to his core. He was driving up from Manhattan to Middletown, New York in a blinding snowstorm. And the word on the street regarding my brother is that he has a lead foot. Driving home, his car slid off the highway on US 17 down a deep snow-covered embankment. And as the car rolled down the hill, he smashed his head against the window. And he said he passed out. The car was resting on its side. No one was around to witness the accident. And after some time, my brother woke up. The doors are jammed. He can't open them. So he kicked and he kicked and he kicked until the windshield gave way. And he crawled out of the car with some effort. And with some effort, he crawled out of that snow-covered ridge up to the berm. He was bleeding from the head, he told me. And that moment he realized that this was not an illusion. He was hanging on by a thread. He admitted that he could have died in that moment. And as he's trying to figure out what he's going to do, he saw this 18-wheeler gingerly coming down the road, and the man stopped, picked him up, got him to where he could get the help he needed. And today my brother would say, looking back on that experience, that something changed within him, that he moved from a state of disinterest to seeking God. Talked to my brother even this week. I didn't think I'd live to see the day when my brother would openly confess to praying for guidance and wisdom from God. The fact that he's reading scripture, the fact that he is seeking to know God in a deeper way. Now, you may not agree with all that I'm telling you this morning, and that's okay. But I do want to encourage you to keep the conversation going. You know, this week I was in our church library, and some of you may not know that we have a gem on the floor beneath us in our church library. I was so pleased when I walked into the library this past week to see the many curated resources that are prominently displayed to help us think through many of the questions that you see on page 2 in the bulletin. And if you've never visited our church library, I want to encourage you to go there today. Look at the available resources. Check one of them out. Take it home, read it. Allow the structure and the argument of these books to provoke your settled convictions and to get you going on a new path. I would also encourage you, you know, later in May, we're going to offer Christianity Explored. And I want to be clear that this is not our rank and file Sunday school class. It's for people who are very new to Christianity. It's for people who have questions about Christianity. And I would encourage, if you fall into that category, to sign up for the class. It's in the bulletin. It's on the website. If you want to help with the class, be a prayer support for the class, we could use that help. But this is not our rank and file Sunday school class. This is much more deliberate, much more focused. I encourage you to sign up. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning we confess that we believe in you, God, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of all things seen and unseen, and in Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord. Lord, we want for these to become more than words, that these words would become real in such a way they shape reality for us. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray you will do that over these coming Sundays. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.